Well, turning then this evening to the first epistle of John and chapter 2, passage you read earlier from verse 18 down to verse 27. Just to again remind us of something of what we've seen in this epistle that will lead on to the passage that we have before us tonight. Let me just remind you that something of what the apostle has been speaking of here in this epistle is things that are known to us. He's speaking of things that are of certainty. He's writing this letter to enable us to gain assurance concerning the things that we confess, the things that we profess to know and believe. He begins the letter in that way. Remember how he spoke of his own testimony. He began the letter speaking about those things that he, as an apostle and as one of the disciples, had himself personally witnessed and seen and observed. He'd handled the Word of God. He'd been there with the Lord Jesus Christ and accompanied him. And there he was as an eyewitness of those things. And so he begins his letter speaking about things of assurance, things that we can be convinced about, things that are certain. We're not speaking about things here that are a vague hope. But here's the apostle wanting us to grasp solid foundational truths and those things that are dear to us, that are real. And so as he's gone on through these first couple of chapters, we've noted many things, but some of the things that he set before us again are those things that we can see in our own lives as evidences, as marks of something that has really taken place in our hearts, in our lives. There's an evidence that there is true faith, that we have that real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John began the letter saying that he had had fellowship with the Lord Jesus, he went on to say, and that same fellowship you too can know. He's writing to believers and saying, in as real a way that John had been there accompanying the Lord Jesus, so it is that we can have such a certainty and assurance ourselves that we have fellowship with the living God, with the Son of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's gone on and he's talked about other things that we know. And in the last passage that we looked at in chapter 2, remember how on a number of occasions he's addressing believers in different circumstances of their lives, different positions in their walk with the Lord. There are young believers, there are older believers, and each of them, he's writing to them about things that they know. He said, these are the things that you know. Just to pick out a verse there, he says that in verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then of course he writes again at the end of that verse, and I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. And he's speaking to believers about what they know of God. You know these things. And so here's John's concern for us, that we should lay hold upon these foundational truths. And when we come to the passage that we have before us this evening from verse 18 down to verse 27, you find that the apostle now is addressing a related question, because naturally the question arises when he speaks about our certainty of knowledge, of things that we know. He says here now, what is truth? He wants us to be able to understand what are these things that we lay hold upon? What are these truths? What are these matters that we say are foundational to our conviction and our understanding? And there are a number of things that he wants us to grasp about this here, but there are central truths that he wants the believers to lay hold upon, and to know that there's an assurance that we can have here in grasping these great truths. Well, the thing before he begins to speak about these foundational truths and what these certainties are, he introduces something of the seriousness of this question. Why is it that we need to be those who grasp and lay hold upon foundational truths? He's been speaking about how we can know things, and he wants us to be those who are sure about the things that we know. He wants us to be those who can speak of these things and profess these things and lay hold upon these things with a certainty. And as he comes to that, he's sounding a warning here. And he comes to in these verses here from verses 18 and 19, because he reminds us that there are those who would seek to turn us away from the truth. There is, because there is truth, there is error. The two go together. We understand what is true and right, and therefore there is such a thing as falsehood and those things that are of error. And the apostle here speaks to us about those who are opposed to the truth, who would seek to turn away the Lord's people. And he uses very strong language and terminology when he speaks about such people. He speaks of them there in verse 18, of those who are antichrists. He says there are those who would seek to turn us away from the things of God, and as such they are antichrists. He says there, doesn't he, in verse 18, says, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists. There are many who would seek to bring in error and falsehood, who would seek to undermine the assurance that the Lord's people have of the ground of their faith, of the conviction that they have, of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and of those who would seek to undermine it and to take these things away and to cause the believer to stumble and to fall. And so the apostle is here, he's sounding this warning. He says there's this great danger that is abroad, and we need to be alert to that. It's not a subject and a theme that perhaps we dwell upon very often. We love to rejoice in the great truths that we unfold in the Word of God. But here's the apostle saying, but before we come to that, he says, let you understand the seriousness of these things, because there are those who would seek to turn us away. There are those who would seek to bring in false teaching. It's not unique to John. Many of the writings in the New Testament speak upon a similar theme. Remember how Peter, in his second epistle, he speaks about damnable heresies. And this is strong language. He's speaking of heresies and false teaching that will just bring people into damnation. That are heading people on a course to hell because they are turning people away from the living God. The Apostle Paul, he speaks about those who bring any other gospel other than that which we have declared. He says, let him be accursed. You know, these are strong words to use, aren't they? But here's the New Testament setting before us that the things that we lay hold upon, this great gospel message, the truths that we hold dear, that they're not just things that we keep because that's been our tradition, or because that's something that's precious to us because it goes to the heart of our upbringing. He's speaking about the truths that relate to the living God. And here's a God who's revealed his truth to us. And these are things that are matters of life and death, of the eternal destiny of our souls. And if there's any attempt to bring in a false teaching or to undermine these things, then strong language is used to describe what it is that's taking place. It is anti-Christian, it's opposed to Christ, it's opposed to the gospel, and it's that which should be anathema to us. And here's the apostle then speaking about these things. He goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 19, he says, sometimes these are people that have come out of the church. He said, we're not just talking about the opposition of the world, we're used to that, we expect that, we expect the unbeliever to throw up every opposition he can think of because he doesn't want to be faced with the reality of a God of judgment, of a life to come, a consequence for the way that they've rejected the things of God. That seems to be a natural response, but here the apostle speaks of those who were once in the church and have gone out from the church and have twisted and distorted the word of God and have brought falsehood and error in. He says there, doesn't he? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So here are people who have moved away from the foundations, moved away from the truth, moved away from these great foundational truths that the apostle sets before us, and have been those who have turned aside unto fables, unto things that are of error, things that are damnable heresies, as the apostle speaks of here. And so here he's sounding this warning. He says, we need to be alert to these things. Sometimes as believers, we say, well, I just have a simple faith. I just know these things. I don't know about all these other things. Well, here's the apostle. He's not writing to theological students. He's not writing to the ministers and the preachers. He's writing to ordinary believers like you and like me. This is these letters of John. They weren't even written to an individual church. They were circular letters that went round all the churches. All the believers read these letters. And here's the apostle saying, beware. We need to grasp what is the heart of the gospel. What is the foundational truth that we're to lay hold on, and be aware that there is error out there. And it's serious. It's important. It attacks the very Lord Jesus that we love. It is Antichrist. And there are many antichrists, he says, who have gone abroad into this world in this way. And of course, we only need to cast our minds back to the Gospels. And we think about how the Lord Jesus himself also spoke about these things. He warned us, didn't he, about how there will be those who would go out. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 24, remember how the Lord Jesus spoke there? Matthew 24, and verse 5, here's Jesus. Well, we'll look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He goes on to speak of these things that will happen in the last times. This is why John is here saying it's an evidence of the last times that these things would happen. Jesus said that would happen. But notice that Jesus says, and shall deceive you. So that's why it's so serious, why it's so important for us to grasp what the apostle is wanting us to lay hold upon here in these verses. Because he says, otherwise you'll be deceived. The Lord Jesus said, there are those who will come who would deceive the Lord's people. Earlier on in Matthew's Gospel as well, you remember in chapter 7, how the Lord Jesus here, speaking in his Sermon on the Mount, he spoke also of these things. In verse 15, Matthew 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And of course, here's the Lord Jesus yet again warning us that sometimes it can be almost as an angel of light, that it can be such as the deceptions. This is Satan who was behind every attempt to cast down the kingdom of God and to attack the Lord Jesus in whatever way he can get in. Sometimes false prophets, clothed as it were in sheep's clothing, seeking to devour, to destroy the Lord's people. You know, these are things that we need to be anxious that we aren't subject to, we aren't prey to. We want to be those who are grounded in the things of our Saviour, who have such a conviction and assurance about our standing before the Lord. It doesn't matter what error and falsehood comes in, that we shall be those who will lay hold upon these things with that firm grasp. So here's the Apostle John then. He's sounding this warning. He says it later on in these verses, in verse 26. He's saying, this is why he's writing this to us. It's back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There's a subtlety here. There's an attempt of those to seduce the Lord's people. Sometimes it can seemingly be very attractive. Sometimes the message can be so dressed up that it is very appealing. But it's here, there's the attempt to seduce the Lord's people, to take them away from the ground of their salvation, of their hope, their confidence. And here's the apostle then. He's been speaking of things that we are sure of, things that we know, things that are certain, and he wants us to keep these things. He wants us to keep hold upon these things. And so sounds the warning. The warning about any attempt to sway us, to turn us away, to turn us aside from these great truths. And so then secondly, having sounded the warning, secondly, the apostle here says to us something concerning how it is that we can know the truth. How then, if there are such dangers abroad, if there is such subtlety, if there are these attempts to turn us away, how do the Lord's people know the truth? How do we know what is the truth? Well, here he is writing something here that should be of great solace to every believer. He says in verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You have an anointing of the Holy One. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches the Lord's people. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells the Lord's people, that gives us that spiritual understanding, that gives us an insight into the truths in the Word of God, that gives us an ability to discern those things that are right and those things that are false. He goes on to speak of that later on in these verses as well, in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have, here's again, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. See, we needn't be, when we're faced with this prospect of error and of those that would undermine our assurance, we need not think we have to enroll on a theological course. We need somebody to somehow instruct us. We don't say, well, where's the Bible class that I need to attend to deal with this issue? Here's the apostle saying, you have the very resource here. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you neglect that great truth that is there set before us, and you go to other places, then you're going to be neglecting the very hope that you have. Here he is saying, you have this unction, you have this anointing of the Holy One, you know all things. And so he goes on to say, I'm not writing these things to you because you don't know. He says, I'm writing to you because you do know. It's an interesting turn of phrase that the apostle uses here. He says it a number of times, and he says it again here in verse 21. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. See, as those who have come to know the Lord Jesus, we are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And these things are glorious. It's wonderful to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that indwells the Lord's people, that gives us that understanding of the Word of God. And that's the testimony of believers, isn't it? There was a time when the Bible was just like any other book. You picked it up and you read, and some of it's baffling and some of it's confusing and some of it you simply don't understand, but isn't it your testimony that when you came to know the Lord Jesus, and when you were converted, and you had that experience that he answered your prayer for salvation, suddenly, isn't it true, things in the Word of God came alive? Suddenly there were things in the Word of God that you think, now I understand. Now I can see it. It is as though a veil has been taken off our eyes. That is the testimony of true believers, that's what happens. It's one of those great assurances and confidence that we have. And here's John writing these things again. He says, you know this. You know that's what happened to you. You know the Holy Spirit has done something to you and given you a spiritual understanding. These things are not spiritual, they're not discerned, are they? In an earthly sense, but they are spiritually discerned. And when we have the Spirit of God, we can understand these things. And so here's the apostle saying to us then, now when falsehood and error comes in, he says, you have the divine teacher, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God. Then we study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we prayerfully meditate upon the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that has anointed us, that has given us that spiritual understanding, will keep us, will show us that which is right, that which is false. Show us that those things that are coming in that are seemingly attractive, seemingly on the surface things that are plausible, show us immediately there's falsehood here, there's error here. Takes us away from the truths of the Word of God. So here's the apostle then speaking to us about that great resource, as it were, that we have. We have the Holy Spirit. But I want us to realize that is something that all believers have. You know, there's much teaching abroad, isn't there, about the Holy Spirit only being given to some believers or to those who've had a particular experience. That's not what the scriptures teach. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke about how we must be born of the Spirit as well as of the flesh, of the water. He says we need the Holy Spirit of God. To be born again means that we have received the Spirit of God. All believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And so here's the apostle writing, and he makes no distinction about who he's writing to. He says, ye, you, all of you, plural, you have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You have this indwelling of the Spirit of God. You have this knowledge of all things. You know these things. And these are the things that we need to grasp. Again, we only to turn back to those words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. And you remember how the Lord Jesus speaks of many passages we could turn to where he speaks of the Holy Spirit. But John 14 and verse 26. And here was the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples about what would happen when he returned to glory, that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And the number of places where the Lord says that this is what the believers will receive, the promise of the Holy Spirit, indwelling, teaching us all things, guiding us into truth, opening our eyes to these great things. Well, that's the experience of all believers, and that's something that we should lay hold upon when we are faced with this issue of the truth and of error. We have the Holy Spirit. But there's something further as well here that he reminds us of, and that is that the Holy Spirit abides with his people. We can never lose that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's never taken away. It's true that there is a deeper realization at times in our lives of the sense of the presence of the Spirit. There can be that filling. There can be that realization in our experience when we wandered away from the Lord, of the Lord withdrawing something of his felt sense of his presence. And just as there can be those mountaintop experiences, and there's that more full indwelling of the Spirit that we experience. But the Spirit is never completely withdrawn. It's never removed. Those who are the Lord's are his eternally. And they're those who are kept. And that is an assurance to us and a realization to us as well, that if we are the Lord's people, then when we are faced with these things, we can turn to the Word of God and we need never doubt that the Spirit has gone and that suddenly the book is going to be a closed book again. Suddenly we're not going to see the truths. We don't need to come to the Word of God in our Bible readings and wonder, is the Holy Spirit with me today? Because the Holy Spirit abides with his people. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're those who are bought, we are purchased, we belong to him, and we cannot be lost. And so he reminds us of those things here, doesn't he? That these things abide with us. That was there again in verse 27. So in 1 John 2 and verse 27 he says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, remains in you. It's part of your very existence as being a born again believer. Born again. One of his people that have that indwelling of the Spirit. It remains with us. That's an assurance, isn't it? That's a confidence to us. Perhaps there have been experiences in our lives and we know we've wandered away from the Lord, but he's never left us. We might have walked away from him, but he's never left us. We might have been faithless at times, but he always remains faithful. And here we have the Holy Spirit indwelling and abiding with us. But there's something further about the Holy Spirit as well that we need to understand, and that is that there is an inner conviction that we receive as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in Romans and chapter 8. And when we speak of the things that John's been speaking of here, speaking of a knowledge, of a certainty of things, then again, just as we've acknowledged the experience of the Spirit of God opening our eyes, teaching us all things and revealing the Lord to us, so this is true of a believer as well. In Romans chapter 8, now just notice these verses. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have it again. If we are those who are the Lord's children, bought, purchased, redeemed, we're led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's another evidence. We have the Spirit dwelling within us, a spirit of adoption. We're adopted into his family, and it's thereby that we can cry, Abba, Father. We love the Lord Jesus. We love our Heavenly Father. We have that filial bond, that relationship with the Lord that comes about because of the Spirit. And then he says in the next verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that inner conviction, there's that inner witness. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, there's something further that comes from that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that all believers have. There's an inner conviction. That's why it doesn't come about through external rites and ceremonies and being inducted into some mystical experience. It's something that really happens, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And that we are caused then to know these things. And here's the apostle wanted to say to us now, as we face the issue of error and antichrists and false prophets and wolves in sheep's clothing, he says, but you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And he abides with you. And he bears witness with your spirit that you're the children of God. Now is that something of our assurance? Do we have that assurance in our lives? Have we known that? And if so, there have been times when we've had that true, strong sense of these things. Then if there have been times when it's faded, there are times when we know that we've sinned and grieved the Lord, and that sense has perhaps paled and weakened, then we need to lay hold upon this truth that it is real, that it has happened and it cannot be removed, and that we are the Lord's, we're his children, and he'll not abandon his children. If we've been able to cry, Abba, Father, we've been able to confess that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that can never change. We are. We believe in the Lord Jesus, and he's done something in us. He's changed us, saved us, converted us. Well, there's something then, what the apostle there sets before us here then, reminder then of how it is that we can know the truth. For those who have come to know the Lord Jesus, then this is the truth. But then he comes to the central theme of what he really wanted us to get to here. What's the whole purpose of this passage about? He wants to bring us to what is the foundational truth. What are the truths that we are to grasp? And so thirdly, the question is, what is truth? What is truth? That was what Pilate, wasn't it, in his response to the Lord Jesus. There he was with that very dismissive word that he threw out, what is truth? He turned around and walked off, not expecting an answer. Well, there's no answer to that question. And of course, as believers, as those who know the Lord Jesus, we do know what is truth. And it's that that the apostle wants to set before us here. What is that the heart of the gospel? What is the foundation of our salvation? What is it that is the foundational truth that we lay hold upon, that we never want to lose? What is it that is attacked by those who are false teachers and false prophets and by Satan himself? It is Christ. There's a person of Christ and the work of Christ. It is who the Lord Jesus is. What he is to us. What he's done for us. It is Christ that is central. It's Christ who is the foundation of our salvation, of our faith, of this gospel message. And that is why it is that the apostle, as he began this passage, speaks about those who bring in falsehood and error, speaks of them as being antichrists. Because that's what fundamentally they're about, is destroying Christ. Our understanding of who Jesus is, of what his work was, and all that he accomplished. And any attempt to turn us away from these things is, as the apostle says, is antichrist. And so he brings us to these great truths here. And so he sets before us this great theme there. Verse 22. So who is a liar? What is truth? Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This is our great foundation. This is the one that we proclaim and we preach. This is the truth that we want the world to know about. And this is that which is dear to us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished for us. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should always be the focus. Sometimes there are other issues. There are other matters that believers genuinely differ over. There are secondary issues. There are issues that are second table issues. But here is the first table. Here's the most important. Here's the foundation. is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And so here's the apostle saying then, that those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, those are the ones that he says are bringing in such falsehood. I want us to think then now, as we consider what it is that the apostle says here about Jesus, really quite, in those just those few words, something of these foundational truths. Firstly, Jesus is the Christ. Here's the first foundational truth. There is no other name. There is no other Christ. We've already read back in John's Gospel what the Lord Jesus said. There will be many who will say, I am Christ. There will be many who will seek to gain followers, those who would turn us away. Jesus is the Christ, the one and only. He is uniquely our Saviour. There is no other name. There's none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Here is something that we need to lay hold upon. There are others who will come in and say, but surely there are other ways. Surely there are other ways to heaven. Surely other religions have some merit in them. Here's the apostle saying, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, they are liars. They are of their father the devil, the father of lies. And we need to be those who aren't afraid of avowing that, afraid of saying, but Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who was sent into this world to save us. Don't look elsewhere. There is no other hope. He is the one that we should lay hold upon and trust in. Not only is he the Christ, but notice he just simply says Jesus is the Christ. What is he saying there? Christ, the anointed one. The one who was anointed by God. The one who was promised. The one who was there set forth before us in the Old Testament. The Messiah that was awaited. He is the Christ. He is the one who came from heaven into this world to be our Saviour. He is the one who is just merely a leader, or just merely a prophet, or just merely a great example. Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the one who came from heaven, the one who came to bring about our salvation. These are the foundational truths. These are the things that should be dear to us. These are the things that are precious to us, but we lay hold upon them with conviction, and we know these things are right because the Holy Spirit has taught us these things. He is the Christ. By saying as well that Jesus is the Christ, it's reminding us as well of a further foundational truth, and that is that he is the one who was prophesied, the one who was foretold. It's the one that the scriptures speak of. To say to the people, Jesus is the Christ, well, who is the Christ? Well, he's the one who was spoken of in our scriptures, in the Old Testament. The one who all the prophets, right from Moses, right through the Old Testament, they spoke of Christ. He is the one who is set before us as our only salvation. But he is the one who was written of. And of course then, by implication, it is that we are to receive this as the word of God. Every word of it. How Jesus, remember how Jesus it was who opened up the scriptures to those two on the Emmaus Road. And he went through all the scriptures, speaking of the things that concern himself. And says that their heart burned within them. That's how it is again for a believer. We've already remarked, haven't we, how it is the Spirit that opens the word of God to us, teaches us out of his word, shows us the truth, but also the Spirit it is who reveals Christ, shows us Christ in the scriptures. Shows us that he is the one that the word of God sets before us. We need to lay hold upon that truth. This is the word of God. I'm going to grasp it and not let it go, not allow others to shake our faith in this foundational truth, that this is the word of God sent by God to speak of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, foundation of our salvation. It is then that the apostle wants us to grasp is the one that we should lay hold upon, to bear this truth upon our hearts. He says further, of course, as well, Jesus is the Christ. What's he saying there? Not Jesus was the Christ. He is writing all these years later. Jesus had died upon the cross, but he'd risen again from the dead. And the scripture set before us, isn't it? The Christ is now ascended on God's right hand. Jesus is the Christ. We're not looking back at a historical figure. Here's again one of those great truths that we hold dear, that Christ rose from the dead on the third day, that he ascended up into heaven, and he is now our Saviour. He is the one that we're to proclaim and to preach. We don't preach a dead Saviour. We don't preach a historical figure. We don't preach somebody whose teachings are worthy of following. We're speaking of Jesus who is the Christ. And here is one of those great truths that we hold dear, that Jesus is alive and in glory now. And here's the one that we can believe in and trust in and know forgiveness of sins. He's the one who pleads at his Father's side for those who plead his merits, those who lay hold upon him for salvation, who believe that he died for them. He is the Christ. He is the one that we proclaim and set before a fallen world, even now. Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the real historical Jesus that we've been reading of and remembering over Christmas, the one who was born there in Bethlehem, lived as a man, but truly God. There's that great truth that he is indeed the Son of God. And John it is who goes on to say that in the next verse as well. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And there, of course, is that great truth set before us, that this Jesus, who is the Christ, is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is truly God and truly man. It's that he returns to later on, John, in his epistle here in chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. She's there again setting before us the deity of Christ. He came in the flesh. He was God who was manifest in the flesh. Here again, this central truth that we lay hold on. It's one of the things that sects and cults will attack the deity of Christ. Try to turn away people from believing who Jesus is. Well, here's the apostle very clearly saying that if they don't confess the Spirit of God, they don't confess that Jesus is the Christ, then they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Well, here are these truths that we're to lay hold upon and to hold dear to us. This is what it is the apostle wants us to know. But he does then finally, and in closing, set before us something of the glorious privilege that is ours in laying hold upon these truths. Something of the consequence for us. Some of these things that we've been speaking of, we might think of them as being a little bit academic, talking about truth, talking about the person of Christ. But these things are real to believers. And they have a consequence for believers. And one of the consequences is that if we truly profess that Christ is our Saviour, and we believe that he is the Christ, the one the scriptures speak of, that he is the Son of God, that he came to die for our sins, then surely we lay hold upon his promises. And we don't doubt his promises. We must believe that this Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, he is my Saviour. And as my Saviour, he died for me, shed his blood for me. But why? What is the purpose of believing those things? What is the purpose of laying hold upon this foundational truth of who the Lord Jesus is and what he came to do? It's because of what he's promised to us. And it's that the apostle draws our attention to then, as he's been speaking of these things that we're to lay hold upon. And he says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Eternal life. These are the great privileges that are ours, to know that this Lord Jesus has promised us something that is more glorious than we can imagine. He's promised us eternal life. Promised us a home in heaven. Promised us a place in the very presence of the living God. And if we take away the foundations, and if we allow error and falsehood to come in to shake our faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, then our confidence in his promises begins to waver. Where's the foundation? You take away the foundation and the whole building crumbles. Take away and cause there to be any doubt in who Jesus is and what he accomplished. The foundational truth there, then where is your confidence in his promises? Where's your confidence that your sins are forgiven? Where's your confidence that you have a home in heaven? Where's your assurance of eternal life? See, this is what the Lord Jesus promised to us. That's why we read earlier on in John's Gospel, in chapter 10. Remember how we saw those verses there where he spoke about having eternal life. There, John 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. So there's a promise of the Lord Jesus. That is what it is that the Lord's people know. And here's the certainty of these things, that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And the Lord Jesus, who has promised us eternal life, has promised that we shall never perish and that we can never be lost. That which we saw earlier, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and abides with us forever. A reminder to us that the promises of God can never be shaken. We can never be lost. And we can never perish. These are the things that we hold dear. John again over in his Gospel and in chapter 17, here in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us again of these things. The Lord Jesus, in verse 2, John 17, was here in his prayer to his Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here's God the Father, given to his Son, those who are to trust in him. We're given to him. We belong to him. And as those who've been given to him, the Lord Jesus has given to us eternal life. And then in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see again how this foundational truth, the person and the work of Christ, is foundational to the promises, foundational to this great truth that we have eternal life. This is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do we know this Lord Jesus? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know him as our Saviour? Do we know that he is the one who was sent by his Heavenly Father? Do we have that inner conviction? Have we believed this message? And have we believed in Christ? Laid hold upon him, trusted him? And do we then know that assurance of these promises that is given to us? Promise of eternal life, and that we shall never perish. He can never lose any one of us. None of us can be plucked out of the hand of our Heavenly Father. Oh, he's a mighty God, a mighty Saviour. He's done glorious things for us. And these things are truths that we want to lay hold upon and never let Satan or false teachings or error turn us away. But oh, that we'd let these things abide. And that's what the Apostle finishes off with these things. And he urges us to keep hold of these things, to let these things remain in us. Verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. You know these things. You know the Lord Jesus. You know these truths. Let it abide in you. Let it be that every believer here grasps these things with a firmer hold, with determination to keep these things dear. That this Lord Jesus is my Saviour. I believe him. I trust him. I know that he is mine. And if there are any here this evening have not turned to him and come to know him, we can but say, come to him. Jesus is the Christ. He still is. He is still the one who says, come unto me. He is still the one who says that he'll wash away the sins of those who lay hold upon him, who believe in him. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And you too can know this promise of eternal life. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us again as we enter into this new year. Let it be our determination to lay hold upon these truths, keep close to Christ, keep this foundational truth in our hearts, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.